Okay. All right. Lord, we just ask that you clear our minds and that you open our hearts for full understanding of your word tonight. And let your word be effective in our lives so that we're overcoming Christians as you have chosen us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever you get a call from God to come upon your life, there are people that run from that call, and then there are people that run to the call. And there are people that just get up and plug away day by day doing the call. And so, is that better? Once it closer, that's good, okay. Okay, so the first person that came to my mind was Noah. And, you know, he built that ark. Took him 120 years to build the ark. And the wonderful thing about it is his faith. Because Jesus, or Jehovah, told him that there was going to be rain and he wanted him to build this ark. Well, you see, he wasn't living around any water, and it had never rained before. What is rain? But obediently, he started building this gigantic boat. And the people would come by and they'd say, look at that old crazy man. What is he doing? He'd say, it's going to rain and I'm building this boat so that we don't drown. There goes Noah again, just as nutty as a fruitcake. Has anybody ever looked at you like that? Sure they have. But for 120 years, he was obedient to just put the boat together. He didn't know how it was going to save the people's lives. He just knew that God, that's what God told him to do. So that's what he did. Then the day came that all of the animals went into the boat and all of the people that were going to be saved. There were only 8 people saved from 120 years. And sometimes we get so discouraged and disappointed because we're saying, you know, Lord, there's so many people in the world and we're only reaching a few. I tell you, you're reaching exactly who God has sent you to reach. So be happy in that. But then the other one that I was thinking about was Jonah. And God called Jonah and told him, he said, I'm going to send you to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I don't want to go. Did God call you and you said, I don't want to go? And you just sort of sat back and neglected the call on your life? God's got his ways and his means of putting us in situations and positions so that his plan comes forth in our lives instead of our own, no matter how far and how fast we run. He's going to catch up with you. Amen? So Jonah gets out on the boat, and he's running from God. And this great tempest storm came up. And all of the people on the boat got the spiritual information that the reason that their lives were in danger was because of Jonah. So they got together and they said, we'll just pitch this guy overboard, which they did. This giant fish came along and swallowed him up. And, you know, it spit him out right exactly where God had wanted him to be in the first place. So I can tell you the best thing for freedom in your life is obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. That's what the Bible says. And rebellion, according to Samuel, says it's as the sin of witchcraft. So God has put this in front of us. Will you obey and be blessed, or will you disobey and let the curses rise upon you? That's what it's all about, is obedience. And as we submit our lives to God on a daily basis, and as we begin to see that blessings are just so much better to have than the curses. Some of us learn it early in our Christian walk, and some of us learn it late. But I can tell you, it's better to learn it as quickly as you can, because that's when God can turn around your life. You know, I have a friend called Ralph that lives up in Ohio. And when I met Ralph, he had a company. He had been a multimillionaire, and he had some inventions in the computer. And people all over the world were using the same type of technology that he had invented, but his invention was superior to all of those other people. And yet, for some reason, it just couldn't go over. And so he found me on the telephone, and for 2 years, 2.5, maybe 3 years, I taught Ralph the Word of God, how to believe God, how to walk with God, how to discern truth from error, which is so important in this hour of time, because there's so much error around. And if you get your vessel filled up with error, then you have no faith, right? If you follow a false prophet, you'll have no faith. And he was in one of these, what I call Better Homes and Gardens Christianities type, Disney World, Fantasy World type Christianity when I first started with him. And then as I began to teach him the Word, the Lord opened his eyes that he could see. But even during all of this time teaching him, trust God, God sees you, he knows your name, he can turn it around from you, for you, and gave him all of the Word and scriptures and tried to build him up on his faith, he started confessing the Word to his employees, and he said, God is going to turn this around for me. And they stayed on with him even after he got to the state where he couldn't even pay them their salary. Some of them just stayed believing his confession. And he had a couple of Muslims working for him. And he said, God loves me and he's going to turn the business around. And finally it got to the point that they had to leave too. And finally his programmer left. And finally it was just him. And Homeland Security called him, and they wanted to use his invention, and he'd lost all of his account except Homeland Security. And the day that they sent him the contract, he couldn't sign the contract because he didn't have the money for the help, and the business had just sunk down into the ground. So he kept telling people, God is going to turn it around. And then came the day that they foreclosed on his house. And he said, you know, he said, if God wants to help me, he can just send somebody to my door. He said, I'm not going to go out and look for it. And so they foreclosed on his house. He got out of the house and went and lived with his mother and his father. And this is a man in his 50s. Nobody wants to go home and live with their mother and father after they're 50, right? Particularly if they used to just travel the world and have all of the money and women and all of these things that worldly people have, success in life. So the truth is, he was flat busted. But all of this time, he kept confessing, God knows my name, he's going to help me. And he did everything he could do for people that were needy. He just went about, why, he even went to India once when his business was going bust. And I said to myself, is this man crazy? I mean, he needs to be tending to his shop, and he's going over to India to help the poor. He went. So after his business went busted, he lost his home, had no money in the bank, absolutely a big fat zero, living with the mother, a knock came on the door, and it was an Indian man. And the Indian told him, God sent me to the city, and God told me to tell you that he wanted me to buy your house back for you. Well, we're not talking about, you know, a couple of $100,000 house. We're talking about a $1 million house that's sitting on $10 million property. And so, you know, it was such an illustration, because God does know our name. God does want us to be blessed. God does want us to know how to walk with him when we have plenty and when we have nothing. And sometimes people that have had plenty have to go all the way down to the ground so that they know that they know that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is real, and that they're serving him because of who he is. You see, God doesn't have to prove anything to us. He knows your spirit. He knows whether you can stand or not. He knows who you are. He knows how much you believe. He knows the depths of your faith. And sometimes adversities are those things that comes across your pathway to teach you, yes, I truly do have faith. Because after it's all over, you may be reeling and rocking, but you still have faith. You're still standing for Jesus. You might not have anything, but you still got your eye on the prize, the pearl of great price. There is nothing on this earth worth trading Jesus for. There's no sex worth it. There's no stealing. There's no finances. There's nothing worth giving Jesus up for. And see, he knows that because he's God. But you have to know that because you're a human being. And so today, I'm pretty sure that Ralph believes that all of that fasting and all of those prayer times that we spent on the phone together, sometime I would just take the Bible out and pray the Word of God over him, and myself too, for that matter. When he called me and he said, the man came to his door, I said, I'm looking for the one to come to mine now. Because I spent all of that time with one person, teaching one person the Word of God. Well, it's been probably 2 or 3 years. And so you do what God tells you to do, and that's when you're a success. God doesn't look at money. Money is just paper. It's worthless. God doesn't look at gold. Do you realize that the streets of heaven are paved with gold? The gates are made of big, big pieces of pearl. God doesn't look at materialistic things. Nothing like that means anything at all to him. But you see, what means the most to him is your soul. And your soul, he died for that. And that's the part of this earth that he's looking for, is people that are running after him with all of their hearts, saying, Jesus, sit on my whole heart. Take me. Make me and form me into the individual that you would have me to be. Now, when Jonah was spit out on the shore, you see, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to preach to Nineveh. And yet the Bible says that Jonah stood there and preached to Nineveh because he couldn't run anymore. There was no place for him to go. So he did his duty. And guess what? Everyone in the city of Nineveh got saved. Guess what Jonah did? Because he didn't want to preach, because he couldn't live his own life the way he wanted to live it, he went and sat under a juniper tree and pouted. Now you see, if it pleases God, God is telling me to tell you, it should please you. If he's happy for you to minister to one person when you're saying to him, but God, you gave me a good ministry. When I go to Africa, I get to minister to thousands. And you had me on the phone ministering to one person for 3 years and a little small group of people over at Miracle for years. What's it all about? And then the picture of the one little lamb comes into your mind, the one that you've seen over your lifetime, where Jesus leaves all of the sheep. He goes and searches for that one little lamb that belonged to him. He put him around his neck. You've seen that picture. And he carries him back to the sheep herd. You see, that's the importance of a soul to Jesus. That's how important you are to the Lord. You are not who you think you are. When a devil sees a born-again Christian filled with the things of God, seeking after God with their whole heart, they don't see that ugly face that you look at. They don't look at those wrinkles up underneath your eyes. They don't see that you're overweight or you're not weighty enough. They don't see your flesh at all. What they see is a great, bright light. And if they're a witch, or if they're a warlock, or a wizard, it scares them. And you know they don't come to you and get on you so easily if you've got the big, bright light shining on you. I heard a testimony where a missionary went to Africa, and he meandered into the area where they were cannibals. And he's walking down the middle of the street preaching. The witch doctor comes out, looks at him, and turns around and runs away. And the next thing you know, he got the city converted. And the last one in the city to convert was the witch doctor. And he said to the witch doctor, "Why did you run away?" He said, "Because I saw the bright light all around you. I saw the two big angels around you." And Kenko, Bishop Kenko, talks about those angels. He said there's two of them, and they've got flaming swords in their hands. And they go before you with the flaming swords going around and around. And he said that when he was a wizard, that they would have to look at Christians from a great distance because they couldn't get close enough to them because of the great protection of those angels. He said they would watch a newborn Christian. And in the beginning, the new Christian would have the bright light around him. And then he said that as days and times went on, the former life began to come back into the mind of the Christian, and the Christian would want to go back. They'd get cold on the Lord. And he said we'd watch them. And as they grew cold, he said that light would go dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And he said, and then those angels' hands would be going around and around, but as they got cold, he said they'd get slower and slower and slower. And he said, and then the angels' arms would get so slow, he said, we'd watch. And as it would get here, he said, we'd rush and get into that person. You see, lukewarm Christians are not going to make it into the kingdom of God. And so the reason for deliverance ministry is to get the hindrances outside of you so that God can fill you with His Word and His Spirit. Deliverance is not merely just casting devils out for you to get some relief. And in America, that's how people look at the deliverance ministry. Oh, Pastor, I feel like I've got knives cutting me in my stomach. Pastor, I've got this giant headache that I can't get rid of. And you begin to minister some deliverance to them, and they get relief from those painful devils that are trying to kill them. And then you say, well, let's talk about sex. Huh? Yeah, let's talk about adultery. Oh, what do you want to talk about that for? Well, haven't you been in adultery lately? How do you know that? God shows me things. Haven't you? Yes, but you see, I don't want to get rid of that one. We used to call those, and still do, the pleasure devils. The ones that you like. The ones that you bow to. And every time that you do something that you're not supposed to be doing in the realms of sin, you're bowing to a devil. You're walking in agreement with that devil. And one time or another, the devil will get control of you. You have an open door that you like to do certain things and you continue to do them. I'm telling you, the devil will get a hold to you. I've seen people totally backslide, just doing little things. They say, well, you know, this isn't going to send me to hell. It might. Because the Bible tells us it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. If you've got a nice plush vine and a little foxes come, they're going to eat the fruit off of that vine. They're going to eat the leaves off of that vine. And then the next thing you know, the vine is going to shrivel up and die. And so deliverance is not anything to play around with. You can't come over here and get deliverance and then go back out and do what you did before you came in here and got deliverance. You're going to have to suffer a little bit and just say no to the flesh. You're going to have to say, no, I am not going to do drugs anymore. I can't. I can't afford to. I cannot let the spirit of sorcery come back into my vessel when Pastor has taught us that behind the street drug business, there's always a witch and a wizard that do supernatural powers over the spirit of sorcery, drugs. And that's why when you quit, and you're fine as long as you don't have any money to buy it. Have you noticed that? But the minute you get a dime, man, you got to get back out there and get you some. What is that? Well, what it is the witch, the wizard, has worked the power over the drug to draw you back. And they don't want you coming back there if you haven't gotten any money. Because you might kill them for the drug. They only want you coming back when you got a dollar to give to them. And as soon as you see a buck, man, you're gone. It's because of the witchcraft power that has been placed over the drug. And they begin to work the powers with blood sacrifices, animals, humans. And you see, they get power from the demonic world. And the demons only do things for these witches and wizards through their ritualisms and their blood sacrifices. Now, witches and wizards understand that every soul that they capture, they get more power. So they're after your soul. And the demons that they conjure up is the level of power that they have. And you might not understand this, but every witch wants to be the top dog in their city, in their nation, or in their country. Every wizard wants that. Every witch. Like Kenko's family was the top witchcraft family over there in his in Ghana, and a fourth generational one. So he had power. He had power that his father would send him to world events where all the leaders of the world would come around and they'd make their plans. And you know what he told me? He said the world leaders were scared of the wizards and the witches that showed up at those meetings because they knew that these people had more power than they did. They knew that. And they knew that we could kill them. He said we could see them any place in the world. And we'd just give them a little hand signal. They'd give us a hand signal back. And we'd smile at them. They'd smile back. It was demons working with humans, and the humans working with demons to bring about the plans of the other world. Now, in your world, the plan is your soul. And so the demons are working in concert with the wizards and the humans that are after your soul. Now, you don't always know who they are. You know that in today's world, in the American church, is loaded with wizards and witches. I can see them, but not very many people can see them. And so if you can't see them, how are you going to protect yourself? You're going to have that light burning brightly in you. The angel with the whirling hand protecting you so that you, hallelujah, can overcome. Amen? You see, our protection is Jesus. It's his power. It's his word. It's our prayer. It's walking in agreement with him. The minute Jonah got in agreement with the word and with the Lord, he was successful. The whole city was saved. Not necessarily happy, but successful. Amen? So you have to protect yourself, and you have to understand that you cannot live a loose Christian life and be under a deliverance ministry, coming for deliverance a couple of times a week and going back out and doing what you used to do. You can't get frustrated and go and drink the way you used to. You can't get frustrated and be drawn to the woman, Satan's agent, have sex with her and come back and get delivered from that and expect that you'll be free. You'll be seven times worse. An unclean spirit comes out. It goes to the dry places. It says, I'm going to go back to that house that I was in. And your body is a house, either for the Lord or for the demons. And the Bible says it looks at you. It looks at you and it sees a sign on you. And that sign says that you're got a vacancy, or you're non-vacant, that you're filled with the things of God. If you've got an open door, that demon, the Bible says, will come back go back into you and bring seven times worse. Now, every time you backslide and go back, or let's put it like this, you come over, you get free again, you go back out, you do it again, you come back, you got those, that one demon plus those seven demons, that's eight demons, and they're bringing back to you eight more demons. Each demon bringing eight more demons. And if you know anything about mathematics, you know it won't be long before you'll be legion out in the graveyard trying to kill yourself. So it's a very serious ministry. And in America, I think that we have more trouble trying to get Christians to see this than any other thing. Casting demons out is easy. They have to go when we tell them to go. But only you can keep them out, you see? And so I'm just telling you that in this world today, that the American Christian, God wants to deliver them. But they don't want to be delivered. They want to play Christianity. They want to go to churches where they get their ears tickled so that they can still do those things. Like the man that came here once, and he comes in and he's, you'll have to give me a couple of more minutes, and then we're going to go right into just one page of casting out devils, and you'll just keep it playing for that, okay? And so he comes in, and he's in adultery. And so I tell him, I said, well, you know, I can cast those spirits out of you. He said, well, he said, my girlfriend left me last week, kicked me out of the apartment. I said, but tell you what, let me go see if she'll be at church Sunday. In other words, he would come back if she wasn't at church Sunday to get delivered. What is that? Wrong motive? Is that putting a woman before Jesus? Jesus isn't going to put up with that. Jesus has to be number one in your marriage, number one in your life, number one in your activities, and he must be number one in your faith. And that's the only way that deliverance will work, is through obedience. And once you're obedient, then the blessings begin to get showered upon you, like the man that I told you about. I want to read one scripture to you. It says, blessings according to Matthew 8:13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it unto thee. And his servant was healed to the same set hour. So Christianity works on your faith and on your belief system. And it's to the level that you have Jesus that it's going to work at all. And you see, this type of Christianity is serious business, as you've already can see. This is the kind of Christianity where Jesus can begin to get you clean, get you sparkly, get you bright, get you strong, get you in the position where you can serve him with your whole heart. Did you understand that today? Did you understand? You've got to start putting those defenses up. You've got to stop being a willful Christian. If you want to get free, you can't be willful and get free. Amen? You will be fighting a losing battle, is what I'm telling you. So now, let's just say a prayer before we're just going through one page of deliverance like we did last week. It won't take but a few minutes. Somebody go get the napkins for them, if you will.